Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll look at a couple of verses. I meet people and talk to people. And of course, all of us probably at one time in our life, and many still going through it, have not come to the place where we walk in victory. Real victory, complete victory over the power of sin in our lives. We keep holding on to some little something or some few things. And even though it may be from time to time, not something that's done with great frequency, we still have not gained the total victory. And I want to give you today three steps to victory. Three steps to victory in your life. I know many times you hear a message and that says 7 steps for this and 5 steps for that. And then when somebody gets into the message, there's a lot of fluff and a lot of things that are lacking. But I can guarantee you, if you will listen to what I'm saying today and apply this, the Word of God and these principles to your own life and your own heart, it's a guaranteed thing that you're going to have victory. I mean victory. Real victory. Constant victory, all the time victory, not up and down stuff, but to be a consistent Christian who has consistent victory. Romans 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
"For you're not under the law, but under grace." Verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were," I believe that's past tense, "that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." How many of you in this building, how many of us are living the victorious Christian life? Enjoying it. We are conscious of it. We are living a continuous, conspicuous Christian life where we're having victory over self, victory over Satan, and victory over sin in every aspect and every area of our life. God has given us that privilege. And if you're not doing that, and I'm not doing that, we're not living up to our privileges. We're not living up to what God has given us, and we are disappointing God because God has given us that ability. Every Christian, with no exceptions, every Christian should be living the victorious Christian life. We should be living the victorious Christian life. Nobody can serve two. You cannot do that. You cannot serve Satan and God. You're going to serve one or the other. And you cannot have victory by serving the devil. And you're a slave of Satan, or if you're not a slave of Satan, you are a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even after you're saved, you still have a choice in that matter. Even after you're born again, you can still make those choices. It's a lot easier to sing and a lot easier to talk about having victory in Jesus than it is to really have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are experiencing today conscious victory? How many are experiencing continuous victory and conspicuous victory so that others can see in your life that you're walking a victorious life, a victorious highway in all of your life? Victory is what God wants us to have. Now, these steps are things that I believe will guarantee that if you'll take them to heart and listen to what I'm saying and take notes and make sure you understand it there in the Word of God. Get a hold of it and you can have victory. You will have victory. I will guarantee that you can have victory. That's pretty bold to say that, but I can guarantee if you'll do this, you'll have victory. Now I want you to jot down somewhere on a piece of paper or on the fly leaf of your Bible or your business card, whatever you've got available, I want you to write down, I want you to jot down three words, and then I want you to use those, transfer them, put them on your mirror where you shave or where you get ready, put them on your textbooks somewhere, those of you that are going back to school, just wherever you're the busiest and whatever you're doing, somewhere where you're going to see them. And I'm very serious about this. I'd like for you to jot it down. Get these three words in your mind. Let them remind you of these things constantly until you get them fixed in your heart and in your mind. Here are the three words. Write them down. Number one, no. No. K-N-O-W, no. Look at verse 3 in our text. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. There's the word no. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And then in verse 9, he says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So the word is no. The second word is reckon. Reckon. R-E-C-K-O-N, reckon. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says no, and then he says reckon, and then he says yield. The third word is yield. No, reckon, yield. Verses 13 and 16, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. He's talking about that important word yield. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. That's why I said you could be saved and still be out of God's will and a slave to the devil. So the word know is a word of realization. Realizing something. Something that you must know and you must realize. The word reckon is a word of reliance. I am reckoning. I'm relying on something. I'm counting on that. I'm trusting in that. And then the word yield is a word that speaks of release. Yield, release, or relinquishment. And so these are those three words from Paul. Know, reckon, and yield. Now, let's look at these words and analyze them very quickly. The first word we want to look at is the word of realization, and that is the word know. The word of realization or the word know. Now, thank God Christ paid my sin debt. Boy, I'm thankful for that. I'm glad and I praise God for it. We've been singing about it this morning. That is called the doctrine of substitution. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad because he died, I will not go to hell. I will spend eternity in heaven. He has delivered me from the penalty of sin. If you don't get saved, the penalty of sin is dying and going to hell and eternally being separated from God. So first of all, he died for me. Thank God he died for me. That's the doctrine of substitution. And then we have another doctrine that is called the doctrine of identification. Not only did Jesus die for me, but listen to this now, and I hope you'll get a hold of it and the Holy Spirit will help you. I died with Christ when he died. I died with Christ. That's what the Bible says. And here's what I'm saying. Not only did he die for me, but I died with him. He died, he was buried, and he arose. And he did all of that to save me, and I died in him so he could save me from the power of sin, even in this life. Jesus didn't come just to save you from hell. He did not come just to save you from hell. In fact, he didn't come to save you from hell. Now, let me be clear. If you're saved, you won't go to hell. Hallelujah. And thank God for that. And I'm glad. But what did the angels say to Mary when they were telling her and letting her know that Christ was going to be born? And he shall do what? Save his people from their sins. That's why he came. He came to save us from our sins. And so if we are saved, we should know a life of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of victory over sin. Go back again to verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Death. We were in Christ when he died for us. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He reiterates it in these verses. And here's the thing. Old Brother Weaver, thank God, is crucified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me. Not only did he die for me, he died as me. That's what the Bible teaches. And not only that, I will live and be raised to new life in Christ because of the reality of that identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ took my sin, and I'm thankful that he did, and myself to the cross. I was in Christ when Christ was dying for me. The Bible says we are crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. When he died, Christian, you died. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible says. When he died, you died. And that's something a little hard for us to get a hold of. But we need to realize that he did. One time, Dr. R.G. Lee, who was one of the great, great preachers and pastored the great church in Memphis, Tennessee for many years. And Dr. R.G. Lee was with a group of people, and they were there at the site of the crucifixion. And the guide asked, how many of you have ever been here before? And Dr. R.G. Lee said, I have. And the guide said, well, when were you here before? He said, in his southern brogue, about 2,000 years ago. He died because he was in Christ when Christ died on the cross for his sins. And thank God that's what happened for all of us about 2,000 years ago. Verse 6, why is that important? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Get it? The old man is crucified with him. And that's why it's so important. Why is it important to us to understand that? Let me illustrate it this way. If there's a court, and I'm getting ready, I've been accused of certain things, and I'm getting ready to go into that court, and it doesn't look too good. Maybe I'm even guilty of what they are saying, and I've been arraigned there to that court. Now they're going to take me before a jury. Maybe they've already decided they have to go with a jury trial. And I die before I get there. I actually die before I get there. Now tell me, what is the court going to say and what are they going to do when that case comes up? They're going to say, we have no case. Why? Because he's dead. We don't want to fool with a dead man. I've never been to a jury trial with a dead man, have you? Or a dead woman or anybody else? Because why? They're dead. You see, a dead person, the law cannot condemn that dead person. And the law cannot condemn me today. And Satan cannot control me anymore. You know why? I died in Christ. The devil cannot control me anymore. Sin has no dominion over me, no right for me. Why? I was buried with him. Look at verse 4. Did you know the burial is part of the gospel? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Look at it there again and understand what he is saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul gives us a description, a succinct description of what salvation is and what belief is all about. He says, moreover, brethren, this is the gospel. Now pay attention. This is the gospel. Listen, This is the gospel that I preached unto you. How that first Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. The resurrection is part of the good news and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the burial is part of that good news for you and me. Why? Well, because that day I was put in the grave with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the grave of God's forgetfulness. And the sins of that old carcass, that old man, that old life was buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here comes the devil looking for his old slave. And he does come around, doesn't he? And he comes up to me or somebody and he says, Where's that slave? And somebody answers and says, well, he's not here anymore. He's gone. Well, where is he? Well, he's buried. He's not here anymore. You cannot any longer haunt him with a ghost of guilt because he died and was buried in the Lord Jesus Christ. Died and buried. And by the way, thank God I was raised with him. I rose with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that if our old man is crucified, verse 6, with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Thank God for the reality of that fact. And he reiterates it even there in verse 5. We have arisen with the Lord Jesus Christ. He arose, I rose. He died, I died in him. He was buried, I was buried with him. He arose, and I have a resurrected life with the Lord Jesus Christ. The grave could not control the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God when he came out of that grave, he had a glorified body, and my sins and your sins and the sins of the world had no more power over him, had no more ability to render him guilty in our place because he arose out of the grave in the life. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. Thank God I am living a resurrected life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that's so hard for me to get a hold of. Just hang on. Please just keep listening. And listen carefully and let God speak to your heart. There is the truth about identification. And that truth is why we have believers' baptism. Why do we baptize and make such a big deal over it? And why do we baptize the way we baptize? Because of the truth of identification. In verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. I have been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. How did I get saved? I got saved by faith, but I was placed into the body, baptized, immersed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do we have baptism up here? To wash away our sins? No. It is a symbol of what has already happened. Not only that my sins were washed away, but that I died in Christ, was buried in Christ, and when they come up out of the water, hallelujah, that I rose in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that symbolism, it's just the symbol of our baptism into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the water baptism is simply a symbol of that. Now, it is important that we baptize by immersion. That is exactly why Baptists do that. It's very important. The New Testament church has two ordinances. What are they? The Lord's Supper and baptism. Foot washing is not an ordinance. It's a good practice, but it isn't an ordinance of the local New Testament church. But we do have baptism, and we do have the Lord's Supper. Now, when we have the Lord's Supper, what do? We have the bread and we have the juice. Do they literally turn into the body and blood of Christ? No. What are they? Symbols. And we go through them. They have no saving merit. And the bread is symbolic of the broken body of Jesus Christ. And the grape juice we drink is symbolic of the shed blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we look at baptism. And Jesus' death, when we have baptism, is symbolizing not just that, but it is symbolizing the fact that we have been saved and justified and placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are identifying with Him to show that we died with Him, we are buried and arose. That's why we don't do it any other way. Now, Romans 6, 3 and 4 obviously point that out to us in our text. And you'll never have victory. Never, never have victory until you understand that identification. You died in Christ, you were buried in Christ, and you arose in Christ, and that's what baptism is symbolic over. Now, why do you think that so many churches have removed baptism by immersion? Why do you think? Because they're weak on their doctrine. Because the devil wants them to not understand that. Because baptism is God's object lesson to us about who we are. Sprinkling is not. Pouring is not. Any of the other methods of baptism are not. They are not symbolic of what happened to us. We died. We were completely immersed and buried in Christ. We arose in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't sprinkle and we do not pour. And it is never taught in the Bible any other way. Anybody that knows it, stand up right now and show it to me in the Bible. You say, that's cocky. No, that's confidence, because I know it's not there. It is absolutely not in the Word of God. Now, let me say this quickly. You do not have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. You don't have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Salvation is in Christ. Salvation is not in the creek. Amen? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not the waterway. It doesn't matter if it's a spoonful or a thimbleful or if it's a canister full or if it's a whole baptistry full. That's not the way you get to heaven. It is not necessary to be baptized to go to heaven. The thief on the cross never joined a church, never had any good works, never was baptized. Where did he go? To paradise, or what we would call heaven. Now, it is necessary for you to be baptized in order to be obedient and to live in obedience. If you have been saved and never followed the Lord in believer's baptism by immersion, you'll never know God's best for your life, because it is absolutely necessary for you to have scriptural baptism. That's why when these folks come forward and say, I thought I was saved, but I've discovered I was not saved, and now I want to be sure that I've got that settled, we baptize them again. Why? We want them to be blessed of God and in the will of God. Oh, Dr. B.R. Lakin, who was one of my favorite preachers. How many of you ever heard him preach? What a great preacher. Home with the Lord now. Dr. B.R. Lakin was talking to somebody who was saved who had not been immersed. And he was sort of making light of the fact that he didn't have to be immersed. And Dr. Lakin said, the only thing that separates me from you is the Jordan River. And he said this, I'll come over if you'll come under. Amen? I'll come over if you'll come under. You see, immersion is important. And that doctrine is important because of what it teaches. And so the devil comes up, and I can just show him verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And I can talk to him about being raised in Christ. And then he can come to me and say, my old slave, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to do the other. And I can say to the devil, no, I'm not going to do it. Why? I died in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have no power over me. And I was raised in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have no right over me. You have no power over me. And he says, how did you die? And I say to the devil, weren't you there at my funeral? That's the day you got whipped. It's the day you got defeated when Christ died on the cross. And don't you remember the night I got baptized as a little 9-year-old boy, or the afternoon in Beth River in northeast Louisiana, that was symbolic of the truth that I had believed in, and I believe the devil will have to realize that it is a fact. Another word, and we'll hurry on these next two points, that is reckon. The second word is reckon. Verse 11 again, likewise reckon ye also yourselves. Now that's not this colloquial southern expression where we say, I reckon. Are you going to the ball game tonight? You coming to church tonight? I reckon. What does that mean? That means I might or might not. You going to the ball game? I reckon. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. It's a stronger word than that. It's a bookkeeping term. It's an exact word. Reckon is calculating or saying bank on it. A bookkeeper's terms of an exact record. In other words, it is something we can rely on. We reckon on this. Something you can be sure. Don't rely on feeling. Don't rely on fable. Friend, rely on fact, the Word of God. Many people live in the realm of feeling. And that's why they don't feel saved. Feeling is not the same thing as reckoning. You see, this morning, I remember when the alarm went off at 5 o'clock. This morning it went off. And I'm thinking, that cannot be right. I felt like it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I opened my eyes and I looked at the clock over there where I always have it across on the armoire across from the bed, and I saw that that clock said that it was 5 o'clock. And then I realized that there were some other things that were letting me know the time of day. And I began to understand that it was indeed 5 o'clock. And though I didn't feel like it, it was a fact. Now, which should I have obeyed this morning? Now, some of you may think that I should have stayed in bed. But I'm glad I didn't, and I'm glad I got up, and I'm glad I was here on time to teach my class and to preach this message. Amen. I didn't necessarily feel like it at 5 o'clock this morning, but I finally managed to get up and got that Baptist juice called coffee and then was able to go. But I didn't feel like it. Which should have I obeyed this morning, my feelings or the facts? The facts were it was 5 o'clock. It's time for me to get up. You see, we have God's alarm, and we can know and we can reckon and bank on what is absolutely true. The Emancipation Proclamation, Abe Lincoln signed it to free the American slaves. Thank God he did. He signed that, and as soon as he signed it, immediately they were free. Amen? I mean, the very second he signed it, technically they were free. Theoretically, they were free. But they were not yet free indeed. Why? When did they become free indeed? When did they actually become free indeed? Number one, they had to hear about it. They had to know it was a fact. Amen? They had to hear about it. And then, number two, they had to believe it. They had to believe it was true. And it had to get in there from their head down into their heart. And then the third thing they had to do was act on it. Yes, the minute he signed it, they were free. But would you believe that some of the slaves chose, after they had been told, and after they really maybe believed it in their mind, they chose to stay there, slaves? Didn't make any sense at all. And yet there are a lot of Christians who do that very same thing. We are not slaves to the devil, and we are not slaves to the old flesh, and we can have victory in our life, in every area of our life. The third word is yield. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Members mean all parts of your body, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your whole body. Don't yield them, parts of your body, to that. In other words, now we're getting to something we must do. The other two things, there they are, you have them. But something you must do, what is that? I've got to cooperate with God. Teenagers, you've got to cooperate with God. Mothers and dads, you've got to cooperate with God. Don't say it will not work, these things, until you've done all three of these things. Know and recognize and cooperate. That third thing is to yield. In other words, freely and voluntarily yield to the Lord. An old country preacher put it this way: help me to cooperate so you won't have to operate on me. Help me to cooperate with you so you won't have to operate on me. So what do we have to do? Verse 13, dethrone sin. We have to dethrone sin. Sin, self, and Satan. And we have to say to him, you will not have me. No, get out of here. We all of us are tempted. We cannot help being tempted. Temptation is not a sin, but we can say no. And you will have to say no. You don't have to say yes to the devil. As the clown on TV made it very popular, saying the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. The devil cannot make you do it. You cannot blame the devil. You don't have to do it. And in verse 12, Paul said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. If it were not possible, why would he say it? Let not sin reign in your mortal body. He wouldn't have told us that if it were not possible. It is possible that sin does not reign in our mortal body, and we have to know and be saved and let God handle that. Now, you talk to unsaved people, and unsaved people say, well, I can just do anything I want to do. Doesn't matter. I can do anything I want to do. And I do. And you know what? They can. They can do anything they want to do. Practically. I'm talking about in the area of sin and all of that. But they can never do what they ought to do. You know why? Because the devil has control over them. If you're here today and you're not saved, believe it or not, Satan has control over you. And that's why you do the things you do or don't do the things you do, or maybe don't come and get saved, because Satan has that power over you. It's not you can do what you want to do, but you cannot do what you ought to do. But we don't have to act like slaves, folks. We don't. Satan, you do not have to obey. Sin, you do not have to yield to it. Absolutely not. Now, how do you do that? Well, there's another part of that verse. You dethrone the devil and you enthrone Jesus Christ. Neither yield, but yield yourselves unto God. How? As those that are alive from the dead. I told you you were alive from the dead. You've been raised in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do? Enthrone the Savior. You yield. What does that word mean? Surrender. In Romans 12:1, we're talking about presenting your body a living sacrifice. It's the same word that is used there. It is surrendering, presenting, giving your body and your life once and for all. Present yourself to the Lord. Take the gift of eternal life. Let God cleanse you. Yield yourself to Him. Let Him fill you with the Holy Spirit. And then after that, friend, God will begin to use you in ways you never dreamed of. If we'll do that. F.B. Meyer, one time, and F.B. Meyer, if you ever read any of his works, if you haven't, you ought to. If you have, you know what a blessing. F.B. Meyer went to this great preacher by the name of C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd was a great cricket player, and that would be like a great baseball player or football player. And he had gotten saved, and he gave his whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. F.B. Meyer met him, and F.B. Meyer saw something in him that he knew was missing in his life. And F.B. Meyer asked C.T. Studd, what was the difference? And C.T. Studd turned to him and said, have you ever given everything? Now listen to this question, class, folks. Have you ever given everything to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever given everything to the Lord Jesus Christ? F.B. Meyer said, well, yes, I believe I have. But the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart, and as he went back and got in his motel room, was thinking about it, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. And he began to think about it and pray and talk to God. And he said, God, I've got to admit to you, there's something that I haven't totally yielded. And he said it was as if God came into the room. Not that he had a physical appearance, but the power of God was so great. And God said to him, I want all the keys of your life And F.B. Meyer said, I took my keychain in my imagination and started to give them to him, and then I took back, and he said to me, I'm leaving. You will not give me every key to every area, to every room of your life. And then he said, God, don't leave. Please come back. I give you that key. It's yours. And he says it was as if, not a literal keychain, but as if God took that imaginary keychain and took it with him. And then he said, I believe that I gave God all the keys of my life. No wonder God used F.B. Meyer like God used F.B. Meyer. Ladies and gentlemen, do not say today you cannot do it. You can. Teenagers, do not say you cannot live above the temptations of the devil. You can. We can do it. We can do it. And what are those words? Just get back to the Word of God. And remember these words. Put them on your dresser. Put them in your car. Put them somewhere where you can go back to them the rest of your life. I challenge you to do that. The rest of your life, put these three words down. Know and reckon and yield. Know, reckon, and yield. And I promise you, if you'll do that, you'll have victory. And again, I'll say, God will begin to use you in ways you never dreamed of if you'll do that. Let's stand, please. Step number one is coming to Christ as your Savior. Listen, dear friend, until you get born again, until you really trust Christ as your Savior, Satan really has rule over you. You may not realize it, but he does. And he's going to try to stop you today. Listen to me. He's going to try to blind you to the truth and stop you from getting saved today. Nobody else is doing that but the devil. He hates you. He wants to drag you into hell. And he's going to try to stop you. And I want to tell you as a believer, friend, we should be living in victory. And if you're not, think of those words. Put them down. Get them in your heart. Get them in your mind. And you can have a happy, victorious, fruitful life for Jesus Christ. Do you need to yield something to him? Is there a key today you need to turn loose of? Do it. Our Father, thank you for the truth of the book of books. And we thank you for this spiritual document called by many the Emancipation Proclamation for the believer. We are free. And help us to live a life of victory. And to remember these words. And to apply them to our hearts. And to go back to the Bible. Not go by our feelings, but to reckon the truth to be the truth. Help us to know it. In Jesus' name.